Yeah, there we go.
Okay.
Got it. Amos, the sixth chapter, where we're going to be at this evening, sixth and seventh chapter. I asked Jeff to have an invitation song, page 104, and you'll see as we go through this my reason behind that. It's such a beautiful song, and it's, whereas we don't think of ourselves, we're thinking of our fellow man. And I think, thanks, Gene. But there in Amos, the sixth chapter, like I said, we'll get a little bit of review of what has been going on in the past time here for those of you who were not able to be here or have been here, but forgot what we had talked about in the first five chapters. But this book of Amos is dealing with, Amos is going to the children of Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes. And Amos himself is not a prophet, but he was chosen by God. He was called by God. He was a sheep herder and a gatherer of sycamore trees or sycamore figs. He was a dresser of those trees. And we'll see that in the seventh chapter if we get to that tonight, which I hope we do. And as I'm kind of leaving this open, kind of like a class, since there's just mainly just a few of us out here, mainly men and a couple ladies. So it's open. If you have something that you want to say, just go ahead and say it. If you have a question, just feel free to ask it. But it kind of open up as a class. But here in this book of Amos, we'll see that there's very many things that will come to light. And it kind of shows forth what type of man Amos was. That being a sheepherd, he talks about the stars. He talks about the land. And things of that nature that he seen as he was a sheep herder throughout the time that he took care of the flocks. But he was doing this at the time of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and then also of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. And it says before the two years before the great earthquake. And we've never figured out quite what that great earthquake was, but it's been referenced two or three times in the Old Testament. So it evidently was something that was well notable and people knew about. When you said 2 years before the earthquake, they knew what you're talking about. So, because it's been brought up, I think it was brought up in Isaiah, and I think it's also brought up in one of the other prophets too. But then we go through it, and he's bringing a judgment on all the lands around him, Moab, Ammon. And as you see, that first two chapters there deals with Edom and those. He says, for 3 cents, yea, for four, I will destroy. And it was going to be a complete destruction of it because of their turning away from God and worshiping idols, worshiping the things that they created with their own hands. And so he calls Israel and Judah out because they should know better, because he had chosen them as his people and brought them forth out of the land of Egypt throughout the travels in the wilderness for 40 years and then into the land of Canaan. And he had driven out all those Canaanites except for the ones that Israel made covenants with, and which they were not to do that, but they did. And then we see throughout that they also asked for a king. And God told Samuel, they didn't reject you, they rejected me as being their king. So we see that, and it continued down that pathway. And throughout the judges, they done the same thing. And then throughout all the kings, there was good kings, there was bad kings. And we see with Solomon, was probably one of the greatest kings as far as wealth. But he still succumbed to those temptations of all the covenants that he had made with different countries and with the wives that he had married. They made him slip. So the kingdom was torn from his hands. It was split in half. Or not split in half, but two stayed and the other 10 went north. And it stayed in the northern kingdom, which became Jeroboam. And he's one that is what this started with here. The sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. And that was, he made a golden calf in Bethel, and Beersheba, where he set him up and said, okay, I want this here so they don't leave and go back to Judah. I'm afraid they'll do that. So I need to set and say, here's your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here's your God to serve. And it was a calf that he set up for them. and many of them followed after him. But there are still some of those that still made that trip three times a year to Jerusalem for the three times that the males were to appear before the Lord. But as you go on down through chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, he condemns them for their ways of thinking towards the poor. They got themselves rich on the backs of the poor man. And that's been common for mankind throughout. And it never changed, and it continues on today in this country and other countries too. This country, I think, is a lot better because we care a lot for the poor, more than most other countries do. To me, you find someone that is down and needs help, automatically there's a lot of people come to help. And so I think this country does a better job than some other countries. But could it do better? Yes, we could do better. And we ourselves could do better. And then in the fifth chapter, as we get up to the sixth chapter, he says, there's going to be destruction brought upon you, Israel, because of your idolatry worship. But you can live if you seek me. He says, seek me and you'll live. So that is what he has told them throughout their history. Seek me and you'll live. And we see that many times he has told them that. So as we get to the chapter 6 of here in Amos, we'll go through this chapter and into the 7th chapter, because there's some things tied together with this 6th and 7th chapter that we need to look at. In the first verse of the 6th chapter, it says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. So he's talking to those that were at ease. And as we have studied, those that were at ease, he's talking about the rulers. He's talking about the princes. Those that were at ease with everything. They were secure in their city that was surrounded by mountains. They thought, nothing could happen to us. Nothing's going to happen to us. We have God on our side. We have these idols also that we can worship them too, but you know, we can worship God and he's okay with that. Well, they were falsely giving themselves a false security that they could survive not following the Lord. And then next two verses, he talks about three of the great cities. He asked them, he says, go over to Calneh and look and go there from there to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? So he said, look what happened to these. And Calneh, don't know quite for sure it was where it was at, but it's probably up by Hamath, which is in the northern part of the kingdom. They were destroyed. He said, are you any better than these? No. And he talks about the Philistines. They're at Gath. Gath was one of the cities of the five princesses that had taken the Ark of the Covenant and passed it from city to city, because every time one came to the city, it was something happened to that city. So they kept passing around. But they were even destroyed. And they were destroyed by the Assyrian army. And also Calneh and also Hamath was destroyed. He said, look how they were they great? Were you greater than those? Well, you was. Why was you greater? Because the Lord was on your side, but you gave that up. You gave that up. He said, is their territory greater than yours? No, it wasn't greater than yours. You was given a kingdom that you came into, and that kingdom was already set up, or that land was already set up, I should say. The fruit was there. The houses were already built, moved right into the houses. And if you remember, as they went and spied the land out, those 12 spies, they brought grapes back that it took two men to carry back and show them. So the land was flowing with milk and honey. It was prepared for Israel. It was a great nation. It was what God had promised to them. And then he goes on in verse 3, says, do you put off the day of calamity? And would you bring near the seat of violence? Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. He said, look, what are you? You have all this ease and you have your security in it. He said, you're putting off this day of calamity. This is Amos telling these children of Israel in the 10th or the 10 tribes. More than likely, he's in Bethel in that area and talking to these people and said, you're putting off a day of calamity. And they don't think it's going to come upon them. And there's nations, as you think about nations that have been destroyed in the past, in their history, were they comfortable and secure in their, they didn't think anything was going to happen to them. He said, they're at ease, laying on their beds of ivory. Nothing's going to happen to us. And can we not also, as Christians, get caught up in that, our security? We're fine here in this country. We can do what we want. The Lord's going to be pleased with us. But no, he's not. There's going to be a calamity come upon us if we don't follow the Lord. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking this country, but this country, well, same thing will happen as it continues to deteriorate in morality. It has no more morals. The morals have declined greatly. But also Christians, if we get secure in what we're doing from day to day, from our worship service, and we're nothing's going to happen.
You notice they ate lambs and calves,
yeah,
which were young animals, the most tender.
Yes.
They felt like they deserved the best.
Yes. And you think about, even if you think about today, veal, as we eat veal and young lambs, that's the best of it. And that's what they deserved those things. They felt like those things were deserved to them. And they gathered those things. That they had the best. And they thought, well, hey, why not? But then he goes to verse 5. He says, who improvised to the sound of the harp, and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bulls while they anoint themselves with finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. He said, you have all these riches. You even drink wine from sacrificial cups or bowls. He said, you even make and compose songs like David did and sing of the greatness that you have. But why? He said, and you anoint yourself with the finest of oils. You're at ease. You're in complete comfort. Nothing is bothering you. You don't consider what is happening to Joseph, and Joseph being Israel. You're not considering the countries turning away from God, their religious immorality, turning away from the Lord, taking up another God, committing adultery with the Lord, taking another wife instead of, or taking another husband instead of the Lord. So he's saying, you don't even consider what's happening. And you can think of that in our land today. A lot of people don't even consider what's going on with this country. And I'll get down a little bit further, but some of the things that happen today, if they happened 25 or 30 years ago, would have not happened because it would have been stood for. I mean, I don't care. You can talk about homosexuality. You can talk about living together. You can talk about children born outside of wedlock. That 30, 40 years ago, that was looked upon as wrong. But today, it's common. It's become mind-numb to it. So, and that's what happened here to Israel. They became mind-numb to what was right. What was God's law? The following of God's law. With all their riches that God had given them, they had become secure in those things. And in verse 7, he says, therefore, so in other words, because of what you're doing, he said, they will go into exile at the head of the exiles. In other words, those that are in comfort, those that are at ease, those princesses, those judges, those rulers, they're going to be the first to go. Because why? They're the ones that should have set the Israelites in order. He said, hey, this is not right. We're not doing this. This is wrong. This is not right in God's eyes. Worshiping these idols is not right. Not taking care of your fellow man, the poor of the nation, is not right. Using the poor to gain your riches by is not right. Not paying them their wages is not right. So they're the ones that were leading and should have had the leadership and set the example for those Israelites. And then as you go into verse 8, he says, the Lord himself has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of David and detest his idols, or Jacob, detest his idols. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. What is he saying here? He has sworn by himself. Is there any greater thing that he can swear by? So if he's sworn to him, by him, sworn to himself, what's going to happen? It's happening. It's not going to not go away, but it is going to happen. He said, the Lord of hosts has declared. Why has he declared this? Because he said, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob. In other words, their arrogance, their pride, saying, there's nothing going to happen to us. We're living the way we should live. God is pleased with us, with our lives. He's not going to destroy us. He's okay with what, even though we've kind of improvised some of the things into worship, added some things to the worship, he's okay with that. Even though we do set up idol worship in the temple, he's okay with that. They have justified their works to themselves, saying, it's okay. And you see, man has done that throughout ages, justified by saying, well, let's bring this into our worship service. Let's bring that into our worship service. It's okay. And you keep telling people over and over and over. You talk to someone that does, say, takes communion once on this day here, this day that we, quote, unquote, is Easter. That's when they take communion. And you ask them why. So, and 9 times out of 10, you'll probably get the answer, we've done this way for years. There's nothing wrong with this. Why would there be? My family has done it for years. This church has done it for years. There's nothing wrong with this, is there? Or same way with, you can go, and instrumental music was one that was back in the early time of this country, or time of the church in the 30s and 40s of this country, and even probably in the 60s. It's okay. There was nothing wrong with it. They just keep bringing it in a little bit at a time, a little bit, a little bit, and everybody becomes not mind numb to God's law.
Well, if the leadership is corrupt, that'll filter down to
exactly. And that's what it has done here at Israel. And that's what it does with the church. That's what it does with any country. If the leadership is corrupt and immoral, it does filter down. It trickles down to them. Because they see that, well, why can't we just go ahead and do it too? Why should we be held accountable for those things? The leaders are not held accountable. So that's the mindset that people get. And God is not happy with that, as he talked about here with the arrogance of Jacob, their pride, saying, well, there's nothing wrong with what we're doing. He says, I even detest their citadels. In other words, their great things of that city. He said, I detest it. And as we've read a little bit before, he said, I don't even accept your sacrifices anymore. As we've read over in a few chapters back. Then we go to verse 9. This kind of gets into, you have to kind of think the way and kind of understand what God is talking about here and what the way people think. He says, and it will be if 10 men are left in one house, they will die. Then one's uncle or his undertaker will lift him up to carry out his bones from the house, and he'll say to the one who is in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? And that one will say, no one. Then he will answer, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. For behold, the Lord is going to command the great house to be smashed to pieces and the small house to fragments. Okay, as you think about the word 10, what's that mean to us as we look into Scripture? What's 10? Yeah, a complete. It's going to be like a complete destruction. He says if there's 10 men left in one house, it's going to be gone. There's not going to be anyone that survives this. And as you go down a little bit further, he says, there's one's uncle or one's brother will take him out and undertake it and carry his bones out. And the one is in the part of the house and he'll say, is there anyone with me? He said, no, there's no one. He says, keep quiet. Why do you want to keep quiet? He says, then, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. Why would it not be mentioned? Well, there's two different things you can think of here. You could call upon the Lord, but it's too late. He's not going to come to your rescue. Because he's made his mind up, judgment's coming upon the country. It's going into exile, it's going to be punished for their idolatry worship. Or another way you can look at it is, we keep quiet, the Lord won't know we're here. He's not going to find us. And if you remember, they did, in those cities, they did try to hide from the Assyrians. And when we go to talk about Babylon going into Judah, they tried to hide in different areas of the city because they thought they could be not found. So that's kind of a couple ways to look at this, what he's talking about here, because it's kind of hard to understand. But to me, that's what he's saying, that it's going to be a complete destruction. If you call upon the name of the Lord, he's not going to answer, because he no longer, as you've seen the verses before, he says he loathed the arrogance of Israel or of Jacob. However, if you are calling for the Lord, he's not going to listen. He's not going to hear. So as we go on, he says, and that kind of qualifies, I think, there in verse 8, because I'm going to destroy, or the house, the big houses or large houses are going to be smashed to pieces. The small houses are going to be to fragments. So there's nothing going to be left. And as we see that history, it does not survive. Okay, and then the next few verses kind of get a little interesting with that, whereas it kind of gives you that answer, or kind of gives you that idea that what he's saying is, he's said, basically, are you ignorant? Are you stupid? Listen. He says, does the horse run on rocks? Well, no, they don't run on rocks. Because why? Well, it'll either slip and fall, or it'll break a leg, or something like that. You don't run horses on rocks. He said, or does one plow with oxen in the same place? Do you plow with oxen in the rocks? No, you don't do that. He said, but listen to the next part. He says, yet you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Do you understand what you're doing? What you're doing is not right. It's ignorant. You should know better than this. He said, righteousness, you're turning in evil for good and good for evil. And that's the way you're believing. He said, it's not right. He said, you should know these things. You've been taught throughout your childhood. And he goes on, he says, you who rejoice in Lodabar and say, have we not by our own strength taken Carmen for ourselves? For behold, I'm going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, declares the Lord of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Arba. So he's saying to them, they say to themselves, hey, we've done this all of ourselves. We've been able to take care of ourselves. Nothing's going to happen to us. But the Lord says, I'm going to raise a nation up, and they're going to take you into exile. I declare that, as we've read a few verses before, he's sworn by himself that that's going to happen. And he said, and they will afflict you from the north all the way to the south. No one's going to be able to get away from that. So that's what he's talking about there in that sixth chapter, where they believe that they're going to be overcome these things. No problem. Because where we're living, we're living in the city of Samaria, surrounded by mountains. No one's going to be able to attack us or take us. And we can hide from the Lord. He's not going to find us. But they find that he is going to find them. And he said, the leaders, the ones that should be leading, the ones that should be setting a good example, are going to be the first one going to exile because of their ease, because of their arrogance. And he just detested that arrogance. Now as we get into chapter 7, there's some visions here given to Amos. And this is the reason I asked for the song, as you'll see as we get down to them. He gives a few visions to Amos and asks Amos what he sees. Verse 1, chapter 7, says, though thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. The Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord. What has happened here? What has happened here? What have we read in the previous chapter? They're going to be destroyed, correct? So what's this vision he has shown shown Amos? He's shown him what's going to happen. But why did he change his mind? Why did the Lord change his mind? Because the prayer of a righteous man. He changed his mind. He said, and this is Amos, he said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. Now verse 3 says, the Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be. So the prayer of this righteous man stopped that. It did not come about. Then he goes to the next verse, verse 4. It says, thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, Lord, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. The Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord. This vision that he gave to Amos, he's showing him how he's going to destroy all the farmland, destroy that whole nation by fire. And why did it stop? Because of the prayer of a righteous man. They stopped this. Then he goes on, and we see that, but there's still going to be the judgment. In verse 7, it says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord said to me, Amos, or what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said to me, behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will spare them no longer. Okay, when you think of a plumb line, does everyone know what a plumb line is? Do you know what a plumb bob is? You hold it up on this angle right here, and let it came down. And once that stops, it's plumb. Okay, so that line, that means it's straight. So what does he mean that he's going to stand a plumb line up in the midst of his people? What does that mean? Does anyone know? Pardon me?
He's going to judge
him. He's going to judge him. There's a standard. As we see this line here as being straight, there's a standard that when that line is, that plumb bob is stopped moving, that line is straight. It's plumb. So that's a fact. And then also, he said, I'm going to put a plumb line inside my, in the midst of my people and see who is going to be able to stand straight. And then as you pull a horizontal line, as you're building here, you're going to pull a horizontal line like that bulkhead there. If you pull a line, or now today they use lasers and it shoots the line and you lay it out that way. But you pull a string line and it's going to be a fact, or there's a base there that line is level. That whole bulkhead is level there.
It's going to separate his
people. Exactly. It's going to separate what's...
sheep from the goat.
Yep, exactly. And as you do this, as you plumb this line here, you're going to move it so it's straight. Or move this wall so it's straight. So you're going to know it's straight. So same way, plumb line in the midst of people. He's going to know which one are going to follow, which one are following his law. And those that are plumb with him, or in right with him, are going to be taken care of or saved. And those that are not are going to be taken away. So he has a base. He has a foundation that he has established. And that's the fact. Here is the law of Moses. Are you following the law of Moses? If you are, you're up straight plumb line. If you're not, you're out of plumb. So he's using that as his base. And then as he goes further in the verse 9, he says, the high places of Isaac will be desolated, the sanctuary of Israel laid waste. Then I'll rise up against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. So those that are found, as you would say, unplumb, out of level, not in right with the law of Moses, are going to be destroyed. And then the next, last few verses here takes us to what we see happening, has happened in the church, happens throughout our country every day. And here it goes in verse 10. It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus says Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. So he's pleading with the king, saying, this man is going against everything that has been set up. This Jeroboam here isn't the one to set up, but he's... Jeroboam 2. He said, everything's going to be destroyed. Do you hear what he's doing? He's going to take away your sanctuary. He said the sanctuary is going to be. He's speaking against the king. And Amaziah is probably concerned, well, if people believe me, I'm going to lose my job too. Because he was one of the priests there. And he said, he speaks, and he said that he has conspired against you. And he said, these words, the house of Israel, are not able to endure. Why are they not able to endure these words? Because it's not what they want to hear. It's not what they want to hear. They don't want to be told, you're wrong in the way that you're living. And the things that you're doing is an abomination to the Lord. Is basically what he's saying here, that Amos has been saying. And he goes on, he said, even you, king, he says, you're going to die by the sword. And if this land is going to go into exile. Do you understand what he's saying? Do you see what he's doing? Then we go on to verse 12. Then Amaziah said, Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat and bread and drink, and there do your prophesying. So he's basically saying, Amos is getting paid to come up here and say these things for hire. As you'll read, we'll get that idea as we read a little further. Because he said, you seer, go away from here. We don't want to hear your words. He said, go back to the land of Judah where you're from and do your prophesying there and eat your bread there. But don't do it here. We don't want to hear your words because it's not what we want to hear. And you go on down a little bit further. In verse 13, it says, but no longer prophesy, and this is Amaziah still speaking, but no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. In other words, you're speaking against the king, and we do not allow that. Then Amos replies to him. In verse 14, then Amos replied to Amaziah, says, I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. For I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from the following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So Amos is telling him, he said, I'm not here on my own. Nobody sent me here. Nobody paid me to come here and say these words. He said, I was minding my own business, leading the sheep, herding sheep, taking care of the sycamores, and the Lord called me. So I went because the Lord called me. He said, go prophesy to my people, and I obeyed him. And then he goes on in verse 17. No, verse 16 now. It says, now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourselves will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. So Amos told Amaziah, this is what's going to happen. Because of what you said and what you believe, your wife, you're going to see this. You're going to see your wife turn to harlotry. You're going to see your sons and daughters killed by the sword. And he said, you know what's going to happen more to you? You're going to be sent to an unclean land, and that's where you're going to die. Even your land's going to be divided up. And you're going to be sent. You're going to see all these things because of what you've said or what you've talked about the Lord. This is going to happen to you. And he said, certainly children of Israel go into exile. So what I want you to look at tonight, and mainly was in the first part of this chapter 6, or chapter 7, these visions about prayer of the righteous man. As James tells us, the prayers of a righteous man avails much or accomplish much. And we see this with Amos. Even though he knew that they were in the deepest sin, their immorality was great, their religious immorality was great, but what he did, he still prayed for them. And what I want to get from this from tonight with us is, even though we know those that are sinning, those that have walked away from the Lord, those that are going headlong down the wrong path, we can still pray for them. we can still pray that something may be said, something may be done. Our example, someone else's example, will bring them back. And that's the reason I chose this song for Jeff to lead here at the invitation. So I want you to think about that, and also think about that God is in control. God's going to punish those that do not follow his law, those that are not plumb, those that are not level, those that improvise different things for God's law in his worship service and add to God's word or take away from God's word. They're going to be called into account of that. And the leaders, if the leaders do not lead as they should and do not set the proper example, they're going to be held accountable. The elders of the congregations, if they lead the congregation down the wrong path, they're going to be held accountable. They're going to have to give an answer for what they've done. So it's so important that we make sure that we are like the Bereans. We examine the scriptures daily to see whether those things that are being taught to us are so. So if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come and stand as we come and sing as we stand and sing? Can you hit that button back there, Gene?